I want us tonight to consider why it is that we should live together and why we should view the coming together as a church community, as Bonhoeffer puts it in his beautiful book, Life Together, that the church community fellowship is a gift of grace and not one to be taken lightly. It is something that is given to us as a gift. God doesn't save you from the world and from the depths of sin to leave you to your own devices, but you are saved into a body, into a community. We are knit together as brothers and sisters by one Spirit. And it's fascinating to me that the same Spirit is given to each of us. So there is something of God that is in you, which is also in me, which brings you and I together as one. It's beautiful. We are a family. And I want us tonight to see the importance of life together. So what we're going to consider tonight really are just simply three things. The reality, were we created for life together? We're going to consider the problem, why is life together so difficult? And then the solution, how then shall we live life together? So let's begin with the reality. And that is that we were created specifically for a relationship. We were created for life together. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And we're going to do a little review. If some of you remember last year about this time, I did a series on the attributes of God. And we considered God as Trinity and what that means for us. Well, I want to kind of re-hit on an important truth in regards to being made in the image of a Trinitarian God. That is a God revealed in three persons. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says this, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image." Notice the plurality. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, what I want you guys to notice is that when God is, who is he speaking to? Who is God speaking to in this passage? Is he talking to the angels? No, he is communing within himself. Chesterton said that within God is a community or a city, if you will. There's a family unit within God's very heart. And he's speaking to himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, discussing the reality of us being made in their image. And I would argue that God, that the reason that we are relational is because we are made in the image of a relational God. If God was not relational within himself, we would not be relational beings. But being a part of this God's given image, the image of God breathed into us, means that we were intended to be in relationship not only with God, but with one another. God is relational because within him there is relationship, perfect and complete communion. I believe that family has its origin in the heart of God. The Father has always loved the Son. The Son has always loved the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. There is this mutual submission in the honoring of one another in the triune Godhead, and that is how love has come into, and that is why it says that God is love, because love cannot exist without what? Relationship. There has to be someone to love in order for there to be love. And it says God is love, and his relationship is perfect, eternal, agape love. And so he has made us in that image. In fact, if you look down just a little bit further in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be what? Alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him." So, what we are told in Scripture in the very beginning of the book is that we are social by our very nature. It is life together where we find liberty, and that we will never find liberty in isolation. In fact, to isolate ourselves is to essentially be unfriendly. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 18, verse 1. And I'm going to compare it to, I'm going to give you two different translations of it. In the NIV, it says, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Now that word unfriendly literally means separates, or that person separates themselves from other people. And this is why in the New King James, it says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A person who isolates themselves seeks their own desires and they rage against all wise judgment. I prefer that translation. That God did not create us to live life alone. The idea that it's better to be alone than to be with others is an outcome of man's fallen nature. And we need to understand this. Now, I want to identify that there are some of you in this room who are by nature introverts. And that's the very way that you're wired. And there's some of you who are raging extroverts. And I would argue that it's not good to be extreme on either side. And Jesus seemed to be a combination of both. And if Jesus is the perfect example, we see that he was constantly with people, but that he would also constantly get alone with the Father. And this is I try to pattern my life in that way as well. As I try to get up early, the reason I rise early is because it's the time when I can be alone with God and hear his voice before I hear any other voices. I'm not 100% faithful to this, but that is my goal, is to be up every day by around 5 a.m. so I can get alone with God. But then I spend the day at work meeting with people, being involved in people's lives. In fact, one of the great crimes, I believe, in pastoral ministry is pastors who take Acts chapter 6 out of context, and they argue. Remember when Acts 6, the apostles say, it's not good that we wait on people. We will raise up deacons so that we can separate ourselves from the people and pray and study the scriptures. I do not believe that that is a free ticket for ministers to isolate themselves. And I've met many ministers who do that, and you know what? They just become weird. It makes you socially awkward. You never spend time with people. You don't know how to relate to people. You can't just have your communion be with words and books. We have to engage in life with other individuals. If I did not spend time with you guys as a body, I wouldn't know where who you are or where you're coming from. And how would I know how to be in tune with the Spirit and how to speak into your lives where you're at? And I do not believe that the isolation of the minister is something that Scripture okays. I think that that's an abuse of the text to justify sinful behavior, because I would argue to isolate oneself on a daily basis is to go against what Scripture commands of us. We were created in the image of a relational God, which means that we were intended for relationship. And the person who isolates themselves is the person who is essentially unfriendly. Now, maybe you're unfriendly and an extrovert, and that's horrible. I don't know what to say to that. This message isn't about that. Maybe you should isolate yourself. Think of what happens when people enter into solitary confinement. What happens when a person spends a lot of time alone? Have you ever read stories of someone who's gone through solitary confinement? What do they do? I'm told that just in general, that a person who spends time alone, and I just did this. I went for 2 days to a cabin in March to pray and fast and seek the Lord. And I was just seeking seeking breakthrough and some struggles that I was having personally with pastoring the church and some stresses and anxieties. And so I'm like, I got to get away and just seek God's face. Well, I realized that after one day in the house with not any connection with people, that I started doing what? Talking to myself, conversations with myself. And I was really conversing with the Lord a lot, but then I realized that I was also just talking to myself a lot. Like, I even started talking in the third person, like, Josh, why did you do that? I don't know. Why did I do that? I'm not sure. You shouldn't do that. I know. It's crazy. And that's, my son has always done that. It's called Adventure Time. But generally, we should probably move beyond Adventure Time to adventure with people. And I think that that's good and healthy. And I love my son's adventures, and he has a lot of friends. I think that it'll be very easy I think Henry's bound to be a pastor because he can see the unseen quite clearly. Listen, here it is. The law of life is cooperation or death. That's the law of life. Anyone who thinks they can live life alone is fooling themselves. They've bought into a lie. Every one of us are here tonight dependent upon other people to make life possible. Every one of us. I mean, just think about if electricity wasn't happening. I mean, think about the water not working. I mean, all these things we take for granted, they're all happening because somebody invented it, somebody created it, somebody's sustaining it. Think about if the garbage man didn't pick up your garbage ever. Or you just think about all the things that happen that make your life possible that you're not even aware of because there is cooperation, which is how societies become societies. Very few people live like Grizzly Adams, but even he talked to the animals. And so it is important that we understand that the law of life is cooperation or death. If you want to read a really good book on what life would be like if we did not have cooperation, read Cormac McCarthy's The Road. It's a very dark, apocalyptic book that looks at the world after a massive disaster has destroyed everything, and a father and son. And the whole book is driven by the father and son's relationship, trying to stay alive, and it is love that is driving them in a world where there's nothing left to live for. And what I think what Cormac McCarthy is pointing out is that as long as there is a relationship to be had with someone, life is worth living, even if it's miserable. I think it's a very profound book and gives us a picture of exactly what I'm talking about. This is why George MacDonald, a quote I love to put forth, said that the one principle of hell is I am my own. I believe that the very essence of hell will be the absolute isolation of the individual, the inward turning in upon oneself. You made yourself God in this life, then you will spend eternity alone with yourself as your own God. That is a horrifying and terrifying possibility and reality. It's often what we hear of when we hear of people that are struggling with insanity, is a turn inward where they become lost in their own minds. And I have lost my mind before in some unfortunate dabbling with things I should not have dabbled with. And I know how terrifying it is to be all alone, even when you're with people. Listen, Christianity began as a group movement. It did not begin as individualism, but as a collectivism. Jesus gathered to himself 12 men and implanted his vision and spirit in them as a group. And this is why we have to state the reality is that we were created for community. Okay, well next, let's consider the problem. Why is life together so difficult? Why is it so difficult? Why do we have such a hard time? I mean, we love the word community. It's thrown around very loosely, but no one wants to live communally. I mean, we're pretty private people by nature. Now, some of you like to live communally, but I don't want any of you to live at my house. But I want to know all of you. I love you. Don't invite yourself to stay with me, though. We don't have space, and it would ruin the mystique, really, of what it means to be a loving pastor. But really, think about it. We're best at serving our own needs. That's what we're best at. We're often consumed with serving our own needs. One of the things that makes community difficult is that we have wrong ideas about what community is, because we often come to church with the idea that community is there to serve our personal needs. There's the problem, is that sin entered into the world. And what is sin? We just considered this when we did the gospel. Sin is not just breaking rules. Sin is a literal rebellion against the sovereignty of the Creator over your life. Sin is a rebellion against God that says, I will be my own God. I will be in control of my life. I will live for myself. And this is the issue that is at hand. And this is why life together is so difficult. And we live in a culture that has cultivated individualism. It has elevated the individual above everything else. Now, the second week that Door of Hope existed, I spoke on community, and I shared a really fascinating quote that I'd totally forgotten about. But it was an excerpt from an article in Adbusters entitled, Quit Facebook. And I just thought this was interesting. It was just simply called Quit Facebook. Facebook. I'm gonna read a little bit from it. It says, the baby boomers were at one time thought to be the most self-absorbed generation in American history and carried the label of the me generation. In recent years, this title has been appropriated, twisted, reassigned to the babies of those same boomers born in the 80s, 90s, now called Generation Me or the Look at Me generation. Author Jean Twenge, an associate professor of psychology at San Diego State University and herself a member of Generation Me, spent 10 years doing research on this group's sense of entitlement and self-absorption. She attributed it to the radical individualism that was engendered by baby boomer parents and educators focused on instilling self-esteem in children beginning in the 1970s. American and Canadian youth were raised on aphorisms such as express yourself and just be yourself. I mean, how many of you heard that when you were children? Is that you can do anything you put your mind to. You can be anything you want. You can make your dreams come true. You just have to, what, believe in yourself. And many of you entered into your 20s believing in yourself, only to have many of your dreams absolutely dashed to the ground, finding that living for oneself isn't quite as fulfilling as you thought it would be, and generally you don't get what you want anyway, and what you thought you wanted, if you do get it, turns out to be not what you needed nor wanted. Say that again really fast. To further illustrate her point, Twenge also found a large increase in self-reference words like I, me, mine, and myself in news stories published in the 80s and in the 90s. These words replaced collective words such as we, us, humanity, country, or crowd found in the stories of similar nature in the 50s and 60s. This generation might be the least thoughtful, community-oriented, and conscientious one in North American history. Wow. In the end, what does all this online arm's-length self-promotion ultimately provide? Perhaps it's merely one component of the pursuit to alleviate some of the blackness encountered in the existential vacuum of modern life. As Schopenhauer once projected, modern humans may be doomed to eternally vacillate between distress and boredom. For the vast majority of people experiencing the fragmented, fast-paced modern world of 2008, a Sunday pause at the end of a hectic week may cause them to become all too aware of the lack of content in their lives. So we update our online profiles and tell ourselves that we're reaching out. We should just pray right now. So you're just looking at me like, that hurt a little. That did hurt a little. Isn't that true, though? Isn't that the reality of the age that we live in? And how desperately we need authentic relationships with one another? We have 560, 480, 1,000 friends on Facebook, but if you showed up at every one of those person's houses to have dinner with them, would they let you in or would they even know who you are? And the reality is that we don't have that many friends. And I don't know if it's healthy to have that many friends. You're made for a relationship, but not a false idea of relationship where you sit in a room by yourself staring at a computer screen. It's called engaging in people's lives. And I used to be really hard on Facebook, but then I'm reminded that my wife uses it, so I have to be careful of how much I'm hard on it. And for stay-at-home moms or people that it's one way of connecting with people, but she doesn't rely on Facebook for her relationships or friendships. Some of you are, I'm amazed, like there'll be something put up like every 30 minutes on one's Facebook. And it's like, really, if that's you, I would encourage you maybe disconnect for a month and see how life is. It's like forgetting, have you ever just wanted to turn your cell phone off and just not carry a cell phone for like a month and just see what happens? I think I would be a lot more productive as a human being. I'm like, when I have, I'm get accused of like, hey, I left like 10 messages for you on your cell phone. I'm like, man, if I didn't have a cell phone, I would not be responsible for this flaky behavior. The heart of the problem is what? The heart. The heart of the problem is the heart. The reason that life together is so incredibly difficult, and why we give up real, authentic, deep relationships for false ideas of non-existent, fabricated relationships is because we are self-centered, because we are sinful, because we have turned our backs on our God, and in doing so, we have turned our backs on one another. And it can't be that way. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We have to be reminded that as Christians, Ezekiel 36 says that we are given a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone. I will replace it with a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. It is only by the spirit of Christ that we can begin to live together in the way that honors God. The issue is disordered love, where we take a good thing and make it ultimate, putting our affections upon things that ultimately break our hearts. And this is why when we get our relationship right with Christ, and then our relationships with one another begin to fall into place in a proper way. And we have to break through a lot of garbage that our culture has embedded in our souls. We have to break through these things. What that woman wrote about is accurate to our culture. We have to break away from these things. We have to find a way to live in a modern age where individuals sit in crowds like this on the prayer night. Just the other night, I opened up to a time where anyone wanted prayer to be anointed with oil, to be prayed for healing. And you know what? The most I prayed for was one thing: anxiety, depression, loneliness, and isolation. And these are people that are faithful to the church and faithfully involved in community. They are carrying the baggage and the lies of a culture that has embedded itself in their souls, and they don't know how to break free. And this is why we need one another. And what I appreciate about those individuals that came up to me is that's the beginning, is just being honest enough to say, I'm broken, I'm lonely, I'm anxiety ridden, I'm filled with despair. I when I'm in a crowd of people, I still feel absolutely alone. I don't know how to get out of this. This is what we need, is to begin to be honest with one another, to begin to speak the truth into one another's lives, and to realize that this is the mark of the last age. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1 through 4, tell me that this does not sound like our generation. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the age that we live in. That is you and I. I see these things, this list of things in myself. I was disobedient to my parents. I was unloving. I was self-loving. I was unforgiving. I was brash. I was pursuing the things of the world. And I still find those things rearing their ugly head in my life on a weekly basis. Because Paul himself said, the things that I want to do, I do not do. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep finding myself doing. Who will save me from this body of death? And then he goes on to say, but praise Jesus Christ, who has saved me. And so I want to ingrain in your hearts and your minds tonight that I recognize that community is not easy because life is filled with sin. And it means that we need to build community around something else. We can't have church just to be a place of community. If we aren't first and foremost centered around Christ, our community is nothing. It's false, it's shallow, it's pointless. But if we gather around Christ, I believe that we can begin to break through the tides of our culture that have so ingrained themselves upon our hearts and soul, and we can be set free from the lostness that so pervades this world and this generation. So let's ask the question in closing tonight. What is the solution? How do we break free? How then shall we live life together? Because you are sitting here tonight in a church and you're telling me by being here tonight, maybe you're just visiting and you're checking out a church community. Maybe you're one of those people that just, you're a church connoisseur. You hop around, you look for a place, you look for the good sermon or the good worship. But that's not what church is about. The church is not a building. The church is a body of believers in a location. If you look through the New Testament, you'll see that God does seem to care about location. God brings a group of believers together in a particular location that group of people might be an outpost of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, revealing to the world what is to come. And unless we begin to understand that, we miss the mark of church altogether. And so I would encourage you tonight, if you're uncommitted to a church, I'm not asking you to commit to Door of Hope, but commit somewhere, be involved, and recognize that you have a part to play in the body, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin in the camp brings the whole camp down. And we can't afford to live selfishly as a church community. So here's how we then shall live together. Christianity, first and foremost, means community through Jesus Christ in Jesus Christ. I want you to note that. Christianity, first and foremost, means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Christ, as our mediator, brings us into a relationship with the Father, and in doing so, brings us into a relationship with each other. So I'm going to give you five things that our community must be built around. First of all, our community must begin with self-surrender. There is no community, Christ-centered community, without self-sacrifice. It can't exist. Submission is the key to everything as a believer. In fact, I have often gone as far as to say that Christianity, that the only thing that God has given us the ability to actually do is submit. We submit to his work in and through us. We submit to his work in and through us so that we can lay our lives down for one another. But it begins with self-surrender. Listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you young people, which is our church, submit yourselves to your elders, which is George. Sorry, George, but you are an elder and you're an elder. So, comparatively speaking. But yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Notice, put off pride. Because pride ruins Christian relationships. But he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We want to be a community where God's grace is evident. We must humble ourselves before our God. And he says to do this by submitting not only to him, but to one another. The evidence that you are submitted to your king is by how we submit to one another. How we pour our lives out for one another. I think this is key. The word submit means to arrange under. So we should take the lowest seat possible. We should be washing one another's feet. And I don't mean that literally because I don't know. I just think that's gross. And I don't know why Jesus did it. But I do think that we should be serving one another, faithfully spending ourselves for one another and being spent for one another. And this is the joy of Christian community. I have to say, like, although this has been a crazy week and it's been packed, and the only downfall is it's taken me away from my family more than I would like to be away. But it's been a joy to have time with some of you young men here in the church, and to be up on this lift painting all day and hanging out with Chris and you know, talking and smoking pipes and laughing and smoking pipes. It was awesome. And it was productive, and it was a pouring out. And then to spend all night in prayer with our church community, it was beautiful. There was submission, and there was genuine work of the Spirit where we prayed for one another, and we prayed over people that were weeping, and we cared for one another, and we wrapped our arms around each other and said, we're going to live life for each other. And I don't want that to be a core of 150 people. I want that to be an infectious thing that takes over our city. I want that to be thousands of people. I don't want a church of thousands of people. I want a city that knows Jesus. That's why we started Door of Hope. And so it is that we must submit ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our worship begins in submission. So does our community. We belong to one another, and self-giving is the key to any healthy relationship. That's why it says in Romans 12:5, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You do not belong to yourself. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to the body of Christ. And you must submit to a church community where you allow people to speak into your life, and you yourself have that ability to speak into others' lives. It's a rite of passage into the community of Christ. It's key to Christian living. Not only must our community be built on self-surrender, but it must be led by the Spirit. And often we see churches today that kind of build themselves on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is the neglected person of the Trinity. And it is because of God's Spirit within us that knits our hearts together. And what makes us one body is that we have to understand that we are called to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are called to keep the unity of the Spirit, which means that we must be led by the Holy Spirit. If we want to be truly a loving, Christ-centered community, we must recognize that we are no longer in control of our lives, but we are called together to be open to the Spirit's leading and direction. I'm not talking about charismania or where things get out of control, but I am talking about the Holy Spirit being in control of us as a church community, where we pray believing that God's Spirit is here to guide us and direct us, to show us how it is that we are to love one another, how it is that we are to care for one another, how it is that we are to speak to one another. If we would, it says you live in the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit also. And that is the call upon the church, as we recognize that when we place our faith in Christ, He puts His Spirit within us. I so desperately want people to understand that God has not left you alone. He isn't observing your life from far up in the heavens, but that He is intricately involved in your life. He dwells within you. And too many Christians do not recognize that God is with them. And because they do not recognize that God is with them, they aren't for God's people either. But when we recognize that we are God's and He is ours and we are in Him and He is in us, then we recognize that we are also knit together as one community. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, it says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you of things to come. And that's the beauty of a body that is Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. A brother said to me the other day, he goes, what I want to see a door of hope is the Spirit of God fall upon the people in such a way that they do not look at you with glassy eyes, but the words that are spoken from the Scriptures pierces the heart and they recognize God is amongst us. That's what we need as a church. That's what I want for this church. If God's Spirit does not fall, you remember what Moses said? Lord, if you do not go with us, then just let my life end right now. What's the purpose? If you are not with us. But we too often are like Jacob, who said, God was in this place and I did not know it. We need to be a people that know that God is here, that He is with us, and that He has given His Spirit to guide us into life together. Next, our community must be defined by the Scriptures. We do have an authority over our lives. God has spoken to us through His word. He has given us guidelines for how we ought to live together, how church should be conducted, how we as a community are to love one another, how we're to correct one another, how we're to speak to one another, how we're to care for one another, how we're to date, how we're to parent. The Scriptures gives us the guidelines for life. And this is why we make the Scriptures the authority of the life of Door of Hope. It's because we believe that God's Word is that. It is God's Word. And if we don't allow the Word of God to be the authority over our community, then the community will get weird. In fact, a teacher at Multnomah told me the other day, he said, Josh, you're a charismatic guy. I would encourage you to keep good guys around you because charismatic guys have tendencies to move toward heresy. And I'm like, thank you for that. And it's true. I need men and women around me that are speaking the truth in love to me, just as I am called to speak the truth in love to you. We are called to obey the Scriptures. And one of the things that will knit our hearts together quickly is when we, by the Spirit, are guided into truth. When we allow the Spirit to show us the truth. And here's the thing. It takes courage to be honest. It takes courage to obey the Scriptures. That's why the early church, I believe, spent a lot of time praying for boldness and courage. Because it's not easy to follow Jesus, and that's why we need one another. It's not easy to take a stand for Christ. I do not believe that I would have the gumption to go to Colonel Summers Park and preach the gospel every week of the summer had you not been there with me for me and for the gospel of Christ. It was because we were preaching together that I had the ability to stand up. Because I remember the first week we got in that park and there were all the awesome little dirty hipsters sitting around drinking their 40s and smoking pot and heckling us. When I first stood up and everyone else was sitting down, I'm like, this is the worst thing that has ever happened to me in my life. And I'm like, I'm not going to preach. And even as I was singing and people were just staring at us like, what are these people doing? And I was just like, why did I say I would do this? This is horrible. But it was, and then I remember I just looked down at you who were there. And there were so many people that just connected with me. People were heckling. There were people that were yelling things. But so many of you smiling, staring into my eyes and me into yours. It was like, we're in this together. And we're doing this because we love these people. And we believe the gospel can change their lives. And we know that it takes courage to preach the gospel to a world that has animosity toward Christ and misunderstanding of who he is. Because if anyone could see Jesus as he really is, how could they not fall in love with him? But it takes the community of faith to do that. And it takes the scriptures to hold us fast to the truth. And here's what the scriptures point us to again and again, which is the fourth thing. Our community must be centered on Christ. The reason that we are defined by the scriptures is because the scriptures point us to Jesus Christ. Remember what it says, Jesus opened up the scriptures to the disciples in Luke 24. And he says, beginning in Moses, working through the law and the Psalms and the prophets, he showed them how the scriptures spoke of him. And here's the thing, we want the scriptures which bring us to the truth, but we must be reminded again and again that Jesus said this of himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All truth is defined by Christ himself. He is the source of truth. If there is a truth, it has its anchor in his heart. And we need to understand that. And when we recognize that, then we can live out the truth of what Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We center ourselves on Jesus Christ of this church, which is the key to true community. All Christianity is community in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. We gather around Christ and him crucified, not just for the sake of gathering. If Christ is not at the center of our relationships, then the relationships will lose their value. This is why he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. That means that everything we do apart from him is what? Nothing. So our community is built around Jesus. He is our cause. He is our community and he is our truth. Finally, and I want to end right here, is that our community must be worked out in love. It must be worked out in love. This is the outward evidence of the inward change. By this, they will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And what we desperately need to be is a people who are cultivating compassion, laying our lives down for one another. Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I ask you tonight, do you recognize as a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe you're not a follower tonight, and if you want to enter into true community with other believers, if you want to enter into community in this place, it begins by entering into community with God himself through the work of Jesus upon the cross. It begins with the gospel. It always begins with the gospel. The gospel is the center of everything. But I would encourage you, if Christ is your Savior and you are not committed to a community of faith, it needs to begin now. Because you're fooling yourself to say, I'm living like a Christian, if you're living isolated from other believers. I would straight up say that if you are not committed to a local church in community under the authority of a church, and it doesn't have to be this one, but under a Christ-centered church, if you have not placed yourself under that authority and invested yourself in a fellowship of believers, you're living in sin and you need to repent and you need to turn back to Christ. Because Christ calls us to himself, and to himself he calls us to one another. And this is how the world will be changed and turned upside down. If you're living life isolated from people and you're not living amongst Christians and you're not allowing, how can anyone say that you're a Christian? One of the ways that we have the evidence that we are Christians is by living our lives exposed before others so that people can examine our fruit. And I expect to be examined just as I examine. I want people to tell me if I'm doing something wrong. I have put myself under the authority of the elders here in the church body. I give you the right as my brothers and sisters in Christ, in this church community, to speak truth into one another's lives. And this isn't to be done with a critical spirit, because that can be a horrible way of misusing authority. But it is to be done in a spirit of compassion and love and a longing to see people built up above ourselves. And my longing is that all of you would surpass where I am. My longing is that for all of you to grow into vibrant, contributing members of the body of Christ that helps turn this city upside down in the world. I believe God wants to bring a revival to Portland. I believe he wants to use Door of Hope as a catalyst for that revival. I know there are many other churches in the city that are doing great work, and I pray that God does that through multiple churches. But an awakening in the city requires a revival in God's people. And a revival in God's people means that we got to get serious about what it means to follow Jesus. And we can't follow Jesus alone. We follow him together. We present him together. We preach Christ crucified as a community of faith, surrendered to Jesus, being led by the Spirit, being defined by the Scriptures, keeping Jesus Christ at the center, and working all of that out in love. Amen? Let's pray.